Lord, we do come before you this evening. We thank you again for the rain. But Lord, we thank you also for your word. And Lord, as we come now to have a look at the idea of atonement in the Bible, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would help us to understand it, and help us to live our lives in appreciation of atonement. And so, Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen. Now, in Christian circles, there are a number of different words that are used to describe various events, various actions, and various thoughts. Some of these words we can understand quite easily because we use them every day. But there are some words that either we don't use at all, or when we do use them today, we use them with a different meaning. And so, I want us just to spend a few moments, the next maybe 4 to 5 weeks, having a look and unpacking some of these big church words that we as Christians use. One, so that we can understand them better, but two, so that we might grow in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now tonight I want to have a look at what I think is perhaps the single biggest word in the Christian vocabulary, and that is the word atonement. This word is one of the words that covers many other church words, and we're going to have a look and touch on a couple of the other big words tonight that are sort of fall under the idea of atonement. And so I think it'll be great and good for us to have a good look at atonement so that we can understand it and begin to grasp what atonement is all about. Now, in beginning to grasp an understanding of these words, I always find it very helpful to go to a dictionary, whether it's an internet dictionary or the dictionary you pull off your shelf, and have a look and see what the dictionary has to say about a specific word. Sometimes it is very useful and it helps us to understand the word in the sense that the Bible uses it. Other times it is helpful in helping us to understand how we use that word today, and then can see how wrong our understanding is of that word in terms of how the Bible uses it. And so tonight I'm going to pick up on how the Old Testament uses the word atonement. Then I'm going to chat about how the New Testament adds to the idea of atonement before looking at what we are to do with atonement. So let's get stuck in and let's have a look at this. Firstly, the dictionary definition of atonement. And, well, in true dictionary fashion, you often need the dictionary to help you understand the dictionary definition. And so this is a quote of the free online dictionary or something like that. It's an internet-based dictionary, and you can Google any word, and they will have the definition. They even tell you how to pronounce it in an American accent. But be that as it may, this is what they have to say. Atonement is sanctification, reparation, or expiation given for an injury or wrong. Do you see what I mean? You now need the dictionary to help you understand the definition. What is the definition really trying to say? It's saying that atonement is where you, perhaps I, have done something wrong to you. And the definition of atonement, I make atonement with you by either reimbursing you for the loss of whatever I happen to do to you, or by fixing the wrong I did. That's what atonement is. It's about reimbursing or fixing the wrong. And so we make atonement with one another when, if I break a window at your home, I will reimburse you for the cost of that window. I will make atonement with you. Okay, no, teens, I'm not picking on you at all. It was just a total random example. These two, Andrew and Kaylee, did break a window. Okay, but it was just a random example, and as I started it, I said, oops, but that's what atonement is. It's making amends for something that has been wrong and how we fix it all up. Now, in the Bible, the idea here of atonement is very similar. It is the idea that we have wronged God and we need to reimburse or fix the wrong in order to get back into a relationship with God. That's what the Bible's understanding of atonement is, and I want to try and explain that to us in how the Old Testament uses it and then how the New Testament uses it. So, firstly, the Old Testament. There we go. Atonement in the Old Testament. Now, if you actually Google atonement in the Old Testament, you will come up with hundreds of different hits. Numbers, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, all have atonement as every second or third word. And you'll read through this, even as we read through Leviticus 16 earlier on. The idea of atonement was quite strong, and it came up regularly. It's a word that was well known in the Old Testament times, and people understood what it was about. But right back at the beginning of creation, when God created Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve messed up the relationship with God by refusing to listen to God's command and obeying God, God already at the beginning there showed mankind that he was about salvation, that he was going to rescue mankind from their sinfulness. And he made a covenant with them, initially just with Adam and Eve, later on with Abraham, and then later on with David and other characters in the Old Testament. And he made a covenant with them that he would rescue them from themselves, from their own sin. Now, in order to show the people of the Old Testament that God was concerned about saving them, he was concerned about their sin, the Lord God instituted a number of different ways that people could do that. Most of them involved sacrifices, sacrificing of an animal. An innocent animal would be sacrificed, would be killed, and the idea was that through the death of that animal, they would take the sin that I had committed and I would be forgiven. Now, it might sound in our modern age, that sounds pretty cruel. How dare we sacrifice and kill animals like that? But that's how God did it in the Old Testament. And that's how things were done. God was really trying to show people that this is the way that you can have your sins forgiven. You can't just try any old way. There is a certain way that we need to do in order to have your sin forgiven. Now, God instituted an event that each person in the Old Testament would have to do in order to have their sins forgiven. He also instituted a whole day, a specific day in the year, where the whole nation would come together and ask God for the forgiveness of their sins. And when you start doing the maths on that specific day of how many animals were killed, it was phenomenal. But I think it's a good sign to show us that the people were acknowledging their sin before God and recognizing that they were sinners. If you can just open back to Leviticus chapter 16, where we were a few moments ago. That is a description of, as you will see, the heading there on chapter 16 is the Day of Atonement. A day that God had set up specifically so that the nation of Israel could come and recognize their need for forgiveness and the punishment that they deserved and offer the animal in their place. Already here in Leviticus, the third book of the Old Testament, God is preparing the people for another bigger, greater sacrifice that would take place, which we only read about in the New Testament. But God is saying to his people, I think, two things here in these sacrifices. Firstly, he's saying that sacrifices show that without the shedding of blood, without death, there is no forgiveness of sin. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned against God, God's first action was to remove Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. Can you remember why? Because he did not want them to eat from the tree of life and live forever. In other words, When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, death came into the world. The way that they would pay for their sin would be through death. And of course, that happens to the rest of the mankind. And today, we face death as a result of sin. And these sacrifices show us that without death, there is no forgiveness of sin. The writer of Hebrews, and I don't think I put the verse up, but the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 that the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The Day of Atonement was a reminder of that very idea, that without death, there is no forgiveness of sin. I think secondly, these sacrifices showed the people in the Old Testament that you can't just approach God any way you like. It's not like I can just sort of do something and come to God and say, yeah, okay, God, I'm sorry, yeah, carry on. The sacrifices showed that there was a set way that we had to approach God. There was a set way that we could have our sin forgiven. And so, while the Old Testament is full of examples of people who did obey God and did offer those the right sacrifices for the forgiveness of their sin, there is also a number of examples of people who tried to ask God for forgiveness of their sins in the wrong way. And in fact, chapter 16 of Leviticus, as we start off here, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. And look what it says here. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into my presence. There was a set way that we can approach God. If you turn back a couple of chapters to chapter 10 of Leviticus, we actually read the story of what Aaron's two sons did and why they died. And so, picking it up, chapter 10 and verse 1 of Leviticus, Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, took censers of fire and put fire in them and added incense. They offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. And so fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. See, the idea of the sacrifices in the Old Testament is to show you cannot come to God any way you like. There's a set way. God has made it that way. For whatever reason he did, that is the way that God has set up that we can approach him. And the way in the Old Testament was through the sacrifice of an animal. But of course, these sacrifices were never fully adequate, were they? The people had to sacrifice an animal regularly. There are many references, especially in Leviticus, of the sin offering, of the guilt offering, of the offering for atonement. And these were to be done regularly because they never adequately dealt with the people's sin. It was a reminder. These people looked forward to the day when their sin would be forgiven completely. They pointed people towards the way of a relationship with the Lord himself, and that it would be restored through the shedding of blood once for all by the Lord Jesus himself. So atonement was very, very much part of Old Testament times. And yeah, it's still part of our lives today, but it's changed slightly. Because no longer, from the New Testament point onwards, is there the constant offering of animals, the constant sacrifice of an animal for our sin. Because the New Testament speaks of one who has fulfilled the requirements of the law and has died in the place of all sinners. So that's in a nutshell what the Old Testament has to say about atonement. But what does the New Testament add or take from the Old Testament understanding? And this is my second comment, atonement in the New Testament. Again, if you have a look at the occurrence of the word atonement in the New Testament, You might be surprised. It only comes up 3 times. But the idea of atonement is right throughout the whole New Testament. And perhaps the clearest and the most well-defined mention of Jesus being the atonement for our sin is found in that passage we read a few moments ago in Romans chapter 3. And hopefully you've still got a finger or something in Romans chapter 3. And I really just want to have a look briefly at chapter 3 and verse 25. Because this is when Paul is writing to the Romans. He's just spoken in chapter 1 and chapter 2 about how sinful we are and how much we deserve God's punishment. And now in chapter 3 he says, verse 25, God presented him, that is of course Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. So just like in the Old Testament, where you approached God by sacrificing an animal as acknowledgement of your sin, as you sacrificed that innocent animal who would then carry your death and your sin upon itself, so the New Testament picks up that very idea. And the Lord Jesus steps in and takes the place of that animal. The Lord Jesus takes our sin upon himself. He takes the punishment that we deserve upon himself as he dies on the cross. And so, as we'll remember in a few moments, with the shedding of blood, there is the forgiveness of sin. Now, Paul picks up on this idea and he actually explains it for us in the other verses around verse 25. So Jesus was presented as a sacrifice of atonement, but what does that mean? Well, look at verse 24. In fact, in verse 22, he says that the righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe in him. But then in verse 24, he says, and of course those who believe in him are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now there's a whole bunch more big church words in there, but they're all wrapped up with the idea of atonement. We are, through Jesus offering himself as our sacrifice of atonement, we are justified. This means, justified, simply means, and one person put it like this, just as if I'd died. It really means that we are made right with God. There is no longer that barrier between us and God. Because through Jesus, through his sacrifice of atonement on the cross, through the offering of his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, we are made right with God. We are no longer enemies of God. We are made right with God. And there's no longer that barrier separating us. We are free and able to approach God because Jesus stepped in our place. The Bible has another big word for that. And that is the idea of reconciliation. I think we might be familiar with that, knowing that we've been through the Truth and Reconciliation Commission back in 94, 95, 96. Where payment is made for wrongs that have done. It's a very similar idea. And so the atonement, the reconciliation happens through Jesus himself. We are reconciled to God. We are made right with God through Jesus' death. Does it make sense? Are you with me? But Paul picks up another idea of atonement here in these next few verses, and he says that we are justified through the redemption that came through Jesus' death on the cross. Now again, redemption, another big church word, is wrapped up closely with the idea of atonement. Remember, we said atonement was making payment for some wrong that we have done. And the payment that we have to make to God is our death. But through Jesus, He has taken the death upon Himself. He has died in our place. Of course, we know He was raised to life again. But He has died in our place. And simply, that means that we are redeemed. We are seen as no longer guilty. We are seen as right. The wrong that we have done has been righted by Jesus' death on the cross. And so can you see how atonement actually covers a broad umbrella of lots of different other ideas that the Bible speaks up? Justification, redemption, all come up under the idea of atonement. And all of them mean that we are made right with God. The penalty, the price has been paid. The right or the wrong has been righted. And so while the Old Testament looked forward to a time when people would no longer have to offer physical sacrifices of animals for their sin, the New Testament and us who live post-New Testament look back at how God has provided the sacrificial lamb that makes atonement for our sin, which unites us to God and meets the requirements of the law that the law says must be paid for sin. That's really in a nutshell, and I know there's a whack more that we could chat about, but in a nutshell, that is what atonement is. Now, it's all very well to know what atonement is. It's great, it's brilliant head knowledge. But unless it goes to our hearts, it actually means nothing. And so my last point this evening is, what about atonement for today? What does it mean for us today that Jesus died 2,000 odd years ago for our sin? How should we respond to that? What is the big idea with the Old Testament? How does that relate to me today? Has that got any relevance to it? Has anything perhaps changed between Old Testament and New Testament? Well, I don't think, well, in fact, I can answer yes and no to the idea of things changing between the Old Testament and the New Testament in the idea of atonement. No, in the sense that the process of the forgiveness of our sin has not changed. We still need the blood of a sacrificial lamb to be offered for the forgiveness of our sin. And in that sense, nothing has changed. But the process by which that happens has changed. So that's the yes bit. Jesus has not done away with the need for us to offer a sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sin, for we are still required to make the sacrifice. But not the sacrifice of an animal anymore, for Jesus took the place of that animal. But Paul picks up on this a little bit later in Romans chapter 12. And perhaps if you've still got your Bibles open to Romans, you can just turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Where Paul picks up on this whole idea of how should we respond to the fact that Jesus died in our place, that He has made us right with God. And Paul tells us, he says, therefore, and of course, as the old saying goes, whenever there's a therefore, we need to ask what the therefore is there for. Why is Paul saying therefore? Well, he's saying partly because Jesus is your sacrifice of atonement, because Jesus died in your place. Of course, he said a whole lot of other stuff in between chapter 3 and chapter 12 as well. But he's including that. Therefore, because Jesus has done this, verse 1 of chapter 12, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your spiritual act of worship. So in many ways, we don't need to offer an animal in the place and in acknowledgement for our sin. because the Lord Jesus has taken that place. But because of what Jesus has done for us, we are required to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Now just think about that for a moment. What is a sacrifice? Well, a sacrifice is something, and the Bible clearly speaks that a sacrifice had to be an animal without a spot or a blemish. So not a deformed animal, it was a pure, good-looking animal, something that was valuable. And so a sacrifice, I want to suggest, is something pure and valuable. But also, a sacrifice is something that will be killed. And so when Paul says a living sacrifice, is he not perhaps contradicting himself? How can you have a living dead thing? Because that's really what he's saying, a living sacrifice. But I think he's trying to get across the idea. We value our bodies, don't we? We want to look good. We don't want ourselves to die. And so, Paul says, we must offer what is valuable to us, our own bodies, our own lives, to God. But also, it doesn't just mean that we give what is valuable to me, my own life, but also that in a sense I put to death all the wickedness and the evil things that I do. I put to death my control of my own life, and I allow Jesus to come and live and take control of what I do and say. So when Paul says here, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, he's saying, give yourself to God and live for Him. Now don't get me wrong here, I'm not saying that Paul says now we can earn our salvation if we obey what God says. So if we obey all the Ten Commandments, if we follow God like He wants us to do, if we behave in the right way, if I'm good. Paul is not saying that. But he's saying because Jesus died on the cross, because He has made atonement for you and me by giving His blood, because of that, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. So really the thing is, we offer ourselves to God because of what He has done for us. It's not the other way around. We don't offer ourselves to God and then He accepts us. But rather we accept what He has done for us and we offer ourselves to God. Paul just tells us then, how do we offer ourselves to God? Well, verse 2 of chapter 12, he says, quite simply, by not conforming any longer to the pattern of the world, but by being transformed by the renewing of our mind. In other words, we're not going with the flow. So all our friends are going off and doing this, that, or the next thing. Or all our friends are buying this, or flying over to there. Paul says, don't conform to the pattern of the world. The world says it's okay to do whatever you want to do, as long as you're cool with it. Paul says, don't conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Of course, that means by looking and reading and studying God's Word, by coming regularly to meet around God's Word, by understanding it, trying to grapple with it, so that our minds can be renewed. So that we can be the true living sacrifice that Paul is speaking about. If you're anything like me, we don't always value the atonement like we should. We often just take it for granted and we continue to live our lives in the way that we do. So I think we need to pray and we need to ask God to help us to remember what He has done for us, to remember the sacrifice that He did, so that you and I can be made right with God, and ask Him to help us to be a true living sacrifice for Him. Well, let's pray. Lord, we do just come before you this evening and we thank you for your atonement of us. We thank you that you made us right with God by giving your life, your blood, your body, so that we can be made right, so that the payment for our sin might be paid for in full. Lord, we ask that you would just forgive us for the times that we just take for granted what you have done for us. And help us, Lord, to live our lives as sacrifices to you. Lord, help us to give you control of our life. Lord, help us not to conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And we ask this in your name. Amen.